Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 8 is my text this morning, and it is dealing with the reinstatement of the disciples having been called by the Lord earlier. Now, many theologians believe that this passage is similar to the one found in Mark 1 and also in Matthew. I tend to differ, even though these men are a lot greater than I. I think that this is not the first calling of the disciples. If you have the New American Standard, which I use at the title, it will be the first disciples. They are the first disciples, but they're not the first calling, I think, as the text will show. And the purpose that I have this morning is for us to be challenged by Jesus, just as the disciples were in their day. God's Spirit, God's Word, continue to work upon the hearts of the redeemed to bring them out of a life of ordinariness into a life of extraordinary living to the glory of God. And so we come, because of time, I will not read the text, but you can follow with me, as we deal with the challenged by Jesus. Nothing challenges us more, the heart of the believer, than to come face to face with the declaration of Scripture and asking him or herself, what will I do with this text? Or what will I do with the Word of God? What will be my response to it? Now, it came about while the multitude were pressing around Jesus and listening to the Word of God. I love that. They were listening to the Word of God. He was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But, and note that conjunction, but, the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Looking at this just from reading it, you never get the idea or the force of what is really going on. Jesus is teaching. The crowds are getting larger and larger. He needs a platform from which he could actually declare the word of God to the people. He sees the two boats, but the fishermen were not in them. You see, the conjunction there, but, is saying there is a contrast to what was expected. You know what we say? That person is a good person, but. The moment you use the but, people begin to have a question in their minds about what you really mean. And this is precisely the idea of this conjunction here. If it had said, he saw the fishermen, and they were out of their boats, it could suggest that they had gotten what they had intended to get. But at this point, they had not gotten, and verse 5 helps us to understand what the real idea is behind the but. You see, that but suggests to us the sadness of the fishermen. The sadness of the fishermen. Why were they saddened? They were saddened, my friends, because their expectations had been dashed. Their expectations had been dashed. Now, I was born in a country where men go fishing. I don't like fishing. I always say to my father-in-law, you and I can talk about anything apart from fishing. I am a student of G. Campbell Morgan, and he doesn't like fishing, and so I think that I will stay with that. But whenever you go fishing, I understand this, my friends, people don't go fishing for the fun of it. Even though they have that great joy of getting a bite, they go fishing because they want to catch something. I suppose this is where the story of the one that got away comes from. Because whenever you go fishing, you don't want to go home and say, I didn't catch anything. You can say, I caught a and it got away. You know, that's what you call an evangelistic fish. Gets larger and larger. But here it is. They had gone out, they were seasoned men, adept in their craft as fishermen. They knew what time to go, they knew where to go. But they came back this one particular time, and our text tells us they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Their livelihood depended upon it. The provision for their families depended upon it. The carrying on of this business depended upon it. So they went out to catch something and they caught nothing. My friends, this gives us a picture of life, does it not? Each of us goes through our lives where we catch nothing. Where we expected something from something we had done. Think of what happened about a year ago this time. Think about all the resolutions that were made. The expectations for 1989. The desires for the 80s. And as we came to the close of that decade, a few days ago, how many of our expectations were met? How many of us could look back upon the past year and say the resolutions that I made, the expectations I had for 1989, they were all met? Let me ask a question. How many of you finished reading the one-year Bible? One, two. Well, I'm not asking for a confession. I'm just asking how many of you finished. But we all gave a commitment, our expectation, and we were sincere. We didn't know what things were going to interfere with our progress, and so our expectations were not met. If we have any sense, my friends, about what those expectations mean, we will see something of what it is to have our expectations dashed. It is seen in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus was walking incognito with his disciples. They didn't know it was he. And Jesus said, as he walked with them, their heads were hanging low. And he asked them, "Why are you walking on this road so saddened?" And they said to him, "Are you new in Jerusalem that you don't know what has happened? Jesus of Nazareth, whom we had hoped, the one we expected to do something for us, he is dead and he had been promised a resurrection, but these are 3 days now and he is still not here." They had hoped that Christ was going to do something unique, something significant for them, and they had their expectations dashed and they were walking with heads hanging low. Whenever our expectations are dashed, my friends, we too lose a sense of hope. We too are saddened. What expectations did we have when we moved into this building? Did we think that 2 years after we moved in, we'd have all the seats occupied? Have our expectations been dashed? What spiritual goals did you set for yourself last year? As I said before, have your expectations been dashed? The disciples had their expectations dashed. They had gone out fishing all night and they caught nothing because of their dashed expectation. But secondly, note, their energy was drained. The King James gives us a very interesting word. "We have toiled all night." The word "toil," my friends, means to be weary, to be beaten. In other words, they had nothing left. They had given everything that night. And when Jesus spoke to them, they were on the last mile, if you please, of their gas. They were beaten men. They were destroyed men. The word literally means toil, to be beaten. You know what word we use for that today? Burned out. I am burned out. I have given, and I have seen no returns at all. And now I am so drained, even if I wanted to, I can't, because I have no energy left. And let me suggest something to you, friends. Church work can become that way. Church work that is merely trying to keep the machinery going can drain a person, can drain a congregation. And I don't need to tell you how many churches are folding up, how many ministers are giving up because they are burned out. God help us to overcome this. We have worked all night and we have caught nothing and we have no energy left. Sometimes it happens in our spiritual life as well, by the way. But time will not permit me to go into all. So the saddened fishermen, their expectations dashed, their energy drained. And I wonder, my friends, if I'm speaking to someone who feels that way this morning. Not only with the church, but with life as a whole. Saddened, because there isn't anything, and the night is promised nothing else. But I want you to see, my friends, the intervention of the entire episode. And I call the secondly, the Savior and the fisherman. The saddened fisherman and now the Savior and the fisherman. And I love it so much because when he saw the boats, verse 3, he got into the boat, without asking permission. Why? Because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he is the head of the church. And he has every right to enter the church without asking your permission or mine. And he has every right to come in and to uproot everything he wants to uproot so that he might give us the challenge we need for the 90s, if you please. Let's look at it very briefly, all too sadly. Verses 4 to 11. The Savior and the fisherman. First, I want you to note with me the authority of the Savior. He entered the boat. My friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, let me suggest it to you very briefly, there's only one Mr. Big. And I say that reverently. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and it is said of his Father, he has given all things to him to be the head of the church. And so, my friends, what these disciples needed, they were believers. They had been called by Jesus previously, but they had gone back fishing. They had gone back into the thing they knew best because somehow the embracing of their faith in Jesus Christ was not working. And so this is almost a second calling, if you please. The authority of the Savior, he entered the boat and he said to them, cast your nets or launch out into the deep. This is the authority of the Lord Jesus. They had been fishing as they knew it. They went where fishermen usually go. They did what fishermen usually does. They did what all the experts say they were supposed to do, but Jesus comes now and he says to them, launch out into the deep. Now, I said to you before, I don't know much about fishing. I honestly don't. I was at a church last Sunday night in the city of Chicago, and they had a supper just like we had here. And as I was walking through the line, not really wanting to eat anything, the pastor said, you must have something. And as I was walking through the line, the lady said, would you like some catfish? I'd try to be an expert. I'd a philosopher at that time, I tell you. How do you get out of that, this wonderful offer of having catfish? Well, I didn't have catfish. I don't know much about fishing. I really don't. When I was a young chap in Central America, I was fishing once, and then my three fingers got caught in the line. And the line broke before it got to my finger. And from that time on, I thought, fishing is not for me. Never went back since. And that's over almost 100 years now. But listen, my friends, what I'm getting at is this. You don't cast your nets into the deep. You cast your net where that net can go down and sit at the bottom of the lake. And Jesus is telling his disciples to do the most unlikely thing. To cast your net into the deep. This is the sovereign Lord speaking. He knows what he is doing. And when he speaks to us through his word, it might seem contrary to the natural, but he is the sovereign Lord who knows. You don't fish. You don't cast your net in deep waters. You cast that net where it can do the natural thing. And Jesus says, my friends, that the church is motivated by the supernatural, inexhaustible word of God. And that word leads us where our natural minds will never lead us. That's the authority of the Savior. And it is this authority we must really be dealing with. There is something unique here. Until Jesus Christ spoke, the disciples were driven men. They did what they had to do. My friends, when Jesus Christ spoke, they became led men. They were led. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between working for a person who drives you and a person who leads you. And Jesus will now lead them, and he will give them direction. Their whole thinking will be changed. I love what Peter said. Lord, where it is shallow, where fishermen know what they're talking about, we toiled all night and we caught nothing. Now we know that you don't cast your net in the deep. But what makes the difference? The difference is not only, my friends, the authority of the Savior, but the answer of the fishermen. Nevertheless, at thy word. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what I see as the great issue of the 90s. The great issues of the 90s for you and for me is our obedience to Christ. Our obedience to his word. The late, great Francis Schaeffer puts it this way. We must come to the place where we do not accommodate the world's thinking with the word, but bring into subjection everything the world says, scrutinizing it in the light of scriptures. How do we run a church if indeed you run a church? You don't run a church, you run cattle. Nowhere in the Bible are men called cattle, they're called sheep. The answer, master. That word, my friends, means governor, commander-in-chief. Once again, as we come to the word and we read the words of our Lord, we must submit to him as the master, the sovereign one. I don't understand what you're doing, but at your word, I will do it. I will do it because God has spoken. I don't know if I told you the story. I heard somewhere. The man who was fishing, and somebody else fishing beside him. And he would catch a small one and he would keep it. And he would catch a large one and he would throw it back in the lake. And he would catch a small one and he would keep it. And this man, after a while, watched this man doing that and said, "Hey, tell me, I've watched you. And whenever you catch a small one, you keep it. And when you catch a large one, you throw it away. Why?" He said, "My frying pan is too small for the big ones." Dear friends, whenever we try to put in our little puny minds what Jesus said, our frying pan will always be too small. Will always be too small. I'm thinking of the budget we have for this year. $300,000. Listen, friends, never judge the Almighty by what happened last year. Judge him by what he declares about himself. Never judge the Almighty by the budget of last year. Reaching out beyond our own reach. Taking on the responsibility of a family. Seeking to expand our missionary budget. Launch out into the deep. Oh God, but we didn't make the budget last year. But God reigns. This is what he's teaching his disciples. Don't judge me by what you know. Because if you judge me by what you know, you will only go as far as you know. The answer of the disciples, the fishermen, "I don't understand, but here I am, Lord." I think of Mary saying that. "How can this be? Seeing I love the King James, I don't know a man." That word "know" means I have not been revealed sexually. How can I know? How can this be? "I don't know a man." "Nevertheless, the Lord has spoken. Be it unto me according to your word." Thirdly, not only do we have the authority of the Savior, the answer of the fisherman, we have the astonished fisherman. The astonished fisherman. What astonished them? The results astonished them. The scripture tells us, my friends, that there was a catch so great that they started to sink. Reading Augustine, about this, and Augustine said that this is a picture of the church, full of holes, everything's falling through. Well, that's what Augustine says. I don't think that that's the case here. What I think we're having here, my friends, is something unique. That when God speaks, he surprises us with his answers. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things, listen, which you do not know. God never calls us to do what we know. I often think, my friends, of Noah building that boat. I mean, it must have been a very interesting thing. No water had ever been there before. And God tells him there's going to be a flood, and he begins to build a boat. I wonder if people thought that when they were driving back and forth here, and they saw this building going up in this wilderness. So they thought. What can happen? Why are they building out there? Ah, my friends, if God is leading, we need not ask why. We only need to ask for grace to follow. They were surprised by it. God did something which only God could do. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The word manner comes from a word which means out of another place. Behold what kind of love which comes from another place has God bestowed upon us. The disciples were actually astonished by the love of Christ. Are we? Are we? We're talking about that in Sunday school class this morning. The love of Christ. God's love for me. God's love for his son. God's love for the church. God loves for the Jews. God's love for the world. God's love for the church. Are we astonished by his love? John, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, behold, what manner of love is this? My friends, when God begins to work in our midst, we will say, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Astonished. Oh, that God would do it again. That God would do it again. Well, my time is gone. I'll quit right here. Not only were they astonished by the results, but they were astonished by the revelation. Peter responded when he saw what God could do. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. My friends, whatever else this is saying, you know what Peter is saying? Lord, I renew my commitment to you. I broke it once. You called me before and I went back fishing. Jesus said to him, my original call was to make you a fisher of men. I want to show you this lesson because I want you to understand, just as I led you in paths that you did not know and you caught fish, I will lead you to catch men. The whole idea of this miracle was that Jesus could show the disciples that the ultimate service of the church on earth is to reach out and bring men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our service. Our service. And my friends, as we enter the 90s, this is what we have to commit ourselves afresh to God to do. That each of us will be a missionary. And once we leave these doors, we go into a mission field. To our families, to our friends, to our neighbors. Wherever we are, in school, at home, God wants us to be fishers of men. And may God give us the grace to commit ourselves afresh to this calling, to renew our commitment at the beginning of a new year. Lord, depart from me. No, says the Lord, I won't. Just because you fail, I won't destroy you. I want to renew you. And this is what he's called us for this morning. As we embark upon not only a new year, but a new decade, let's work and let's pray, my friends, to see God perform his miracles. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have hurried through this story, but may the Holy Spirit be gentle as he works in our lives. Father, we want to commit ourselves afresh to you. Many of us have heard your calling before. We have become drained. We have become exhausted. We have given up. But Father, today we want to renew our vows to you, just as Peter did, just as you did for Peter, in fact. He wanted you to destroy him because he failed. You wanted to renew him because there were possibilities in him by the grace of God. And so, friends, as we come to the close of this service, perhaps you need to renew your own commitment to the Lord Jesus. Will you take a moment to do that right now? If you don't know him, this is your opportunity. You can't renew yourself to him if you didn't know him. You have to surrender to him as the Savior. You have to confess your sins to him. But if you've known him and you have been lagging behind, you have become drained, allow him to come into the boat of your life and to lead you, rather than be driven by ideals or ideas you have, so that he will command you and commission you afresh to become fishers of men. Will you take a moment to do that?